Okay, part two. Connected chanting. Connecting with who? Krishna. What's disconnected chanting? It's what we do, right? The mouth is going, they were chanting. And the mind is out to lunch. We're not present with Krishna. Krishna's there and we're out to lunch. He invited us, we said yes. We started to come, but then we checked out. The mouth is still going, but we're disconnected. So I gave some examples of being in a family, but you don't talk to each other, or the other way is just completely attached on the bodily platform, so much so that Krishna is absent, or our sense of Krishna is absent, and it leads to all kinds of complications because the material world is endlessly complicated. I explained that I like this example, Prabhupada's example. We don't speak about having a relationship with my daughter because I don't have a daughter, or a little child saying, you know, my husband, and so forth. And Prabhupada's example was an uncle. So before marriage, somebody else's child is not your nephew or niece, but you become Uncle So-and-so just because of a particular relationship. He was giving many examples. So similarly, when a primary relationship with Krishna is established, then we have so many spiritual relationships, and without that, we don't have spiritual relationships. And we, for that matter, we don't have spiritual anything. Spiritual organizations that don't have a concept of God as a person, it's another material. It's a feel-good, but material phenomena that cannot bring real happiness to the individual or to each other. And our chanting can also be like that. So I want to introduce a process that will help make that connectedness. That's nice, huh? Take the theory and make it practical. We'll do something just now on that. Prema Trangati is going to lead a particular exercise, but we'll do something similar several times tomorrow, so you'll get used to it. It's connecting prayer with chanting. It's prayer that can precede chanting. And when you become familiar with certain prayers, they become part of the mood of your chanting. Tomorrow there'll be some prayers related to Shikshastakam prayers, because Shikshastakam, you'll hear this more tomorrow, but it's one sense of what Shikshastakam is. It's a meditation on coming to the highest stage of spiritual perfection through the medium of expression of prayer, or the prayer is an expression of coming from the very preliminary stages of bhakti up to the most advanced stages of bhakti in the context of chanting the holy name. their meditations. It's a mood. So prayer can bring about humility and recognizing that person unto whom you are offering your prayer to, because minus the prayerful mood, we're in this, you know, doership thing. Prayer is humility, calling out to a superior, helping us to get on the spiritual platform. We could say at least purifying the mind by remembrance of in this case, the holy name, the Supreme Lord, and establishing oneself in a mood of service. So it has a name, that the process is called Bhuta Shuddhi. The name isn't so important, the process is very nice. So, you want me to read the prayer and then you go ahead, or you do the whole thing? Huh? I'll read? Okay. So this is one of so many prayers that one can recite before chanting. As I mentioned, by reciting prayers regularly, just like in our temple, our temples throughout ISKCON, we recite the 10 offenses against the chanting of the holy name, and commonly the Shikshastakam prayers by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu before we begin chanting, right? And it's a meditation on approaching the holy name in the proper mood. And as you do it in your homes or wherever, daily, every day, not just reciting, but entering, as Prabhupada says, entering into the mood of this hymn, of this prayer, it resonates and it stays with you. And, I'll cover more of that tomorrow. So, here's one such prayer. Listen to the words. It's a declaration to Krishna. I am by nature the eternal servant of Krishna. But because of my bad fortune, I have been inimical toward him from time immemorial. And thus, I have identified myself with my body and continuously wandered in the cycle of birth and death in the material world, suffering and burning threefold miseries. Suffering the burning threefold material miseries. Now, as a result of some unimaginable good fortune, my spiritual master's mercy has enabled me to know that I am Krishna's eternal servant, an infinitesimal spiritual being completely apart from the gross and subtle body. And so by the order of my spiritual master, I have obtained the good fortune of serving his lotus feet and following in his footsteps the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Sri Radha Damodar. So this prayer is taken from Pancharatra Pradeep. Some of you know what that is. It's a publication that our deity worship ministry put together. Those two hardcover volumes, orange color, describing procedures for deity worship. This is taken directly from there. And it's a prayer that is appropriate in deity worship. It's a prayer that's appropriate in chanting prior to deity worship, where one is submitting oneself before Krishna and the process of chanting the holy name. So this is now a practical application of the what the explanation was from part one. And we're going to be led in this little practice, this little meditation. Where's that microphone? There's a nice one right there. Oh, it's a nice one there too.
This meditation is to help us really connect to who we are during our process of studying, chanting. It's the prayer that Maharishi Mahesh particularly recommended before leaving the ship, but also very helpful in our chanting process. Also, I want to make another prayer for me. It's a nice prayer from Yavali, which also helps to bring that attention to who we are, really, because many times when we chant or practice other devotional services, we're not really connecting to who we are, but we're just going through the process really mechanically. So it helps to pause a little bit and connect with who we are and what the process is and what is it that we're doing this for. This prayer goes like this. Anna Brahmana, Anna Kshatriya, Anna Vaishya, Anna Shudra, Narayana Brahmachari, the householder of Ratpas Narasimhasi. I identify myself only as a servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord's feet of Rishi Krishna, the maintainer of the devotees. He's like an ocean of nectar, and he's the cause of universal transcendental bliss. He's always existing in bliss. So, can we begin the meditation? I'd like to request you to just sit a prayer in a position that you're comfortable. And maybe you should close your eyes, it helps. And just focus on your breath for a few seconds. So I was just talking to you in the lecture. There's many things in this world that divert our divert us in our relationship with Krishna. Things that bring our focus on other relationships, other people, our job, society, our dreams, and so on. But really speaking, all these are a platform of a self, and they're just like smoke, actually. They simply flow away one day. And at that time, we're going to be left with only one relationship, our eternal relationship with Lord Krishna. And for all of us that even right now, as devotees, but yet so many other relationships continue to demand our time and attention so much. And that's where most of our energy goes. So, like you could imagine right now, if you're just all by yourself, all alone, and let everything around you slowly and gently disappear. Your relationship with what's going on in your life, Just let it slip away. Your relationships with relatives, friends, just let them go. Perhaps there's some issues at job or family responsibilities, or some future aspirations and desires that are consuming our consciousness. Just let them go. We're just absolutely alone. There's no one else. And while you're trying to imagine yourself to be alone right now, it would be nice if you can picture yourself in a holy place where you can feel absolutely safe and spiritually linked. Let us become aware that in our purest being, we're really an eternal spiritual soul, an eternal servant of Radha and Krishna. Please repeat, I am by nature an eternal soul who served with Krishna. This is my real nature, my identity.
This is my real nature, my identity.
You don't have to repeat this, but I'm going to say a few more things. Because of my misfortune, I have become inimical in this relationship from time immemorial. Therefore, I have identified myself with my body and wandered continuously in the cycle of birth and death in the material world. And I'm suffering endless miseries and anxieties. But now, as a result of some unimaginable fortune, I received my spiritual master's mercy. He has given me the knowledge that I am an eternal spirit soul and servant of Krishna. I am a resident of the kingdom of love, completely separate from the gross and subtle body. Order of my spiritual master, I've obtained the good fortune of serving his lotus feet and following his footsteps and worshipping the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Chaitanya Thamadhar for the names of the deities that he worship. Now think that there is only you and Radha and Krishna, no one else. And you now have the opportunity to chant to them and reveal your heart in confidence. Wrap yourself up in this strong relationship and feel Bhakti rising in her and chant with this connectedness and relationship in your heart. You can chant at your own pace.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
so this meditation helps in the theories that Maharaj was talking about the body of conception. So there's particularly three steps that we're connecting with who we are, with our soul. There's lost soul in the material world, and therefore there's all this endless suffering. So we're connecting with spiritual reality. And the third step is then connecting to Guru and Krishna. We can do this meditation in our own way. This is just a little sample.
Perhaps not in, perhaps not in the same formal way. The Shikshastakam verses that we'll be discussing tomorrow can be taken up in the same manner. It's, if it's not done in a mechanical fashion, the prayer is very powerful. In previous Dhapa retreats, I've given some prayers that Niranjan Maharaj shared at one of our Dhapa retreats, and maybe 4 years later, Mother Jamuna and Dina Tarani and Sharanagati and their whole group of devotees that perform their daily sadhana with them to this day, three or four years later, I can't recall, they're still taking these prayers. And especially prayers that you regularly recite and recite in a very meditative mood, there's a lot of power. The basic elements in this is same as the principle that I discussed at the very beginning, the entering into the mood of the retreat. It's letting go of something, receiving something. So the letting go is letting go of the bodily conception of life and the relations that go along with the bodily conception of life, and thinking of oneself as a tiny, fragmental spirit spark part of Krishna. It's a spiritual conception of humility. Then from that spiritual conception of humility is receiving, letting go and receiving. Receiving mercy from the spiritual master who has given me service unto his lotus feet and unto the lotus feet of Krishna. Again, it used in the process of deity worship, it's before approaching the deity, you don't just like go do your deity seva, you're meditating on serving in the proper mood, and you approach Krishna. Of course, you approach Krishna through his holy name in a very general part of sadhana, and then a very specific part is the deity worship part. And slowly, slowly, that relationship, it's accepting the call or the invitation of Krishna to enter into that relationship, and the relationship unfolds. Okay, so in 20 minutes we'll try to do something that's supposed to take an hour. Wish me luck. The overall question, again, just to refresh from the earlier session, is stated negatively, over a period of inattentive chanting, can we really expect that our relationship with Krishna is going to awaken? Or one of the definitions of insanity is to think that you continue to do the same thing in the same way and you're going to get a different result. You've heard that one before. That's another way of same thing. Our approach to chanting, rather, the positive is, should be as the teaching, connecting again with the first part, having resonating in our heart a basic teaching from sadhu that we receive is, all of the teachings are to help us restore our relationship with Krishna, and especially our primary devotional practice. So, bring your attention to Krishna and your relationship with Krishna. Letting go of these others, material conceptions particularly. I made mention of this woman, elderly woman, who had for 30 years been worshipping Sitaram and felt that she wasn't really progressing in her spiritual practice and was feeling insufficiency as a result, but had never really been taught those same teachings I mentioned. I'll repeat. Has anyone ever explain to you your true identity, or the true identity of Sitaram? Has anyone ever sat down with you and told you your own identity and how you should, how in this world we're captured with false impressions and imprisoned by them? You have a relationship with Sitaram. Is that clear to you? So it can very easily be abstract, our worship, or something that we simply do religiously because we know it's good for us. And it is good for us, so because we know it's good for us, we do. But missing the essence of the relationship itself, and the relationship is beyond the spiritual conception, excuse me, beyond the material conception or bodily conception into the spiritual realm. So we need some, in the language of Haridas Thakur, we need sambandha gyan. We need proper understanding of Krishna's position and our position and things of this world, their position in relation to Krishna. We need proper sambandha gyan to chant effectively and bring our attention to Krishna. This is that first part of that meditation. We have misconceptions, material conceptions. We hold on to them. We want to be the enjoyer. We want to be the proprietor. We want to be the owner. We want to be the doer. We want Krishna's position. And the spiritual conception is Krishna is the enjoyer, Krishna is the proprietor. It's very fundamental, but that meditation that you just were taken through is part of an exercise of taking away the very intricate network of illusion that we've woven for ourselves while we're trying to complete our chanting. Well, we maintain all of those illusions in the process of our chanting. It amounts to minimizing, conceptually at least, minimizing what chanting is meant to do. It's meant to establish our relationship with Krishna. So, to repeat something from the earlier entering the mood of the retreat, it's the difference between an achiever's mood and a receiver's mood. An achiever's mood is what we're all too familiar with. You can do it. You can accomplish it. You just have to keep trying and try and try and try and try and keep trying and you can do it. You're intelligent. You're capable. In America, it's called the Protestant ethic. Those of you from India aren't familiar with that one. Those of us from America are familiar with that one. God is good. You just keep trying and work hard, and you'll achieve. And you know that the whole of America was built on that ethic. People working very hard, believing in God, and establishing things that, you know, prove that it's true, just the Protestant ethic. And from India, you have a different version of the same thing. Get good grades in school and keep achieving and, you know, become, and compete and achieve and keep going. And then what's the purpose, you know, to achieve? Because when you achieve, then you have what you need and you don't have to suffer like we suffered. And you've all heard this one over and over again. And the whole of the essence of life slips through the fingers, and you have nothing in your hand left. So letting go of that achiever mentality and being the receiver of the relationship with Krishna. In the previous retreat, one of the phrases, I like it very much. It's a Bhaktivinoda Thakur phrase, Krishna, please accept me, which says volumes. You can unpack that, and it says the same thing as that meditation. I'm originally in a loving relationship with Krishna, but due to my rebellious nature, I've left Krishna's association. And in having left Krishna's association, I've wandered interminably in this material world, countless lifetimes of suffering, trying to be independent from Krishna, the enjoyer from Krishna, enjoyer separate from Krishna. So that sense of feeling oneself dependent upon Krishna, when we're calling Krishna's name, brings to mind two different leelas that you're mostly familiar with, probably everyone's familiar with. Gajendra Moksha, when King Indradumna was King Indradumna, he was also regularly reciting prayers. But when he was regularly reciting those prayers, he didn't experience what he experienced in the body of an elephant as Gajendra. So to assist him in achieving spiritual perfection, he became cursed to become an elephant and was put into a predicament where he remembered those prayers and recited those prayers with genuine feeling. And as he's reciting those prayers with genuine feeling, he began composing spontaneous prayers because he was connecting with the person who he was praying to. His realization was, I don't need to pray for release from this crocodile or any difficulty of this material world because you're most merciful. What I pray to you is, after you've released me from this difficulty, please continue to keep me engaged in your service with this mindfulness of you and love for you. And in the commentary, it's described that although in the course of the prayer, Gajendra was not calling Narayana by name, but it was Narayana who came because Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva considered, well, we know very well by the spirit of his call, he's calling for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead understood too, so he came, even he wasn't called by name, and released Gajendra, who with, even in his most difficult of circumstance, offered with his trunk one lotus flower from the lake where he was captive. Another leela is Draupadi. And there's a version of the leela that's described like this. When she was in a separate chamber and sent by Dushasana to bring her, she wasn't dressed in a normal way. She was dressed in one cloth, a simple cloth, because of the physical condition that she was in a contaminated condition. So she was dressed in that way, as was her religious practice. So when it was disrobing Draupadi, it was just literally pulling one cloth. And in a helpless condition, she appealed to different personalities. First, she appealed to Grandfather Bhishma, Pitamaha. And when she appealed to Grandfather Bhishma, he didn't do anything, and Krishna didn't respond in the same way that he did later. Oh, she's calling upon Bhishma, that's nice. And then she called upon the various kings in the assembly, and in particular, Dhritarashtra as well. Dhritarashtra did nothing. Although he was blind, he could understand what was going on, and he did nothing. But Draupadi was a powerful woman. So when Dushasana was pulling, as we know, she was calling Krishna's name, but she was still holding on. And then when she realized it's helpless, she called with complete, like Gajendra, called with complete dependency, complete connectedness with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And at once Krishna came. That is to say, there's reciprocation. When we're chanting disconnected, it's not the same when we're chanting connected and consciously calling upon Krishna and depending upon him. So In the process of surrender unto Krishna, we find this in Nectar Devotion. Those of you who read Nectar Devotion, there are six symptoms of surrender. It's taken from Padma Purana. And in the Sharanagati songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the first one, first set of songs, is Dainya. Dainya means humility. So it's the beginning of recognizing our unfortunate circumstance. Just like this meditation, I'm in a very unfortunate circumstance. I've forgotten Krishna. And I've accepted this material body and a material mind which I strongly identify with and trying to enjoy through the medium of them. And they've got a tight grip on me. Or I've got a tight grip on them, trying to be the enjoyer. I mean, it's a very unfortunate circumstance. Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayers are beautiful. And it's not just Bhaktivinoda Thakur, our great acharyas. Narottam Das Thakur and his prarthana, his prayers to the Supreme Lord. They're filled with expressions of humility. Because humility precedes taking full shelter. Like this little simple expression that I used at the beginning of considering ourselves as beginners. Another way is considering ourselves in a very humble mood. We've been practicing devotional service for some time, but how much spiritual realization do we have? How close are we to Krishna? How close are we to the goal? There's reason for humility. And our acharyas express very, very eloquently and beautifully. So taking those prayers, meditating upon those prayers, helps us develop the proper mood of advancing further. Not at all discouraging, it's very grounding and inspirational. It gives impetus to take shelter of the spiritual position, the spiritual conception. So then when we're receiving something, because with the submission there's reciprocation. When Draupadi called to Krishna directly, very fervently, very intently, just as Ajamila, he was accustomed to calling Narayan. When danger was there, it was Narayana. So if there's earnestness and sincerity in our call of Krishna's name, it doesn't have to be shrill and shattering the ether, but sincere from the heart, there's reciprocation. And when there's reciprocation from Krishna, and we're receiving it because we're eager to receive his mercy, then gratitude awakens in the heart. And when gratitude awakens in the heart, that's the seed of our relationship being restored. We'll go back to the very beginning expressions about the gaps. And, you know, the essence of the gap is that we've turned our back on Krishna. We've broken our relationship with Krishna. When you break your relationship with someone, it's not an easy thing to restore it. What to speak of our relationship with Krishna? And that the problem is over here, it's not over there, with Krishna. So, humility, recognizing our difficult position. We do have an eternal relationship with Krishna, but it's dormant, very much covered by our own ignorance and forgetfulness and impurity. In that mood of humility, calling upon Krishna sincerely, requesting his mercy, when his mercy comes, in whatever form that mercy comes, to be very grateful with his direct reciprocation, and feeling that feeling of gratitude is the beginning of our awakening of our relationship with Krishna. I just went through it twice. It's there always, but the being it's dormant, becoming awakened to it, including during the process of chanting, the course of our chanting. It's wonderful. It makes us want to chant more. The expression of when is our chanting done with quality? In short, Prabhupada's expression is there's no question of an hour stage of quality. It's we're chanting because we're obliged to chant. Because when there's chanting with quality, it's not 16 rounds. It's continuous chanting. Prabhupada gave some very large number, 60 million rounds. Because it's your relationship with Krishna. It's the medium for that. And how merciful Krishna is, that he's making himself so readily available. But that humility is the start, trinadapi sunichena. So there are prayers that we can recite that will help us from our acharyas and connect with our acharyas who are filled with humility and that spiritual humility genuinely enter into our heart through their agency. It's 7:30, it's supposed to end, it's 2 minutes to go. Wanted to add one additional point, which will lead to another meditation. And that's it's connected to this other one that we did, but it's awakening of devotion or bhakti, even in the adverse circumstances of this material world. So we're here like a prison house. Now how do you make a prison house a nice place for meditation? Very challenging. It's a place for suffering, a place to learn your lessons about don't be a lawbreaker because you go to jail. And it's not nice in jail. Okay, now we're in the material world that's like a prison house, trying to do sadhana. It's like being comfortable in the desert. So there are nomadic tribes that they live in the desert. And how do they survive in the desert? They travel from place to place in tents. They have their camels and the paraphernalia, but they get shelter from the heat or the wind or those, at night it's very cold in deserts by having their little tents. So it's like, similarly, in this desert-like, prison house-like condition of material existence, we need to make a sacred space for ourselves. Wherever you do your chanting, as a sannyasi, I have to, it has to be a strong mental exercise because I don't have like a japa room. I mean, one of the beautiful things of being a sannyasi is each morning waking up and having to figure out where I am. Okay, now I'm in Kidanagari. And in a couple of days, I'm going to be somewhere else. It helps to remember at night before you take rest, okay, when you wake up, you're now in such and such place. And then after that is, okay, the evening before, anticipating the good fortune, the great opportunity of being able to chant the holy name again in the Brahma Muhurta hours of the morning. So preparing the body, preparing the mind, and then creating a sacred space. So the temple room here in Gitanagari is such a sacred space. But we can even be in the sacred space and be spaced out, be absent, not be present. So there are three principles, I'll describe them very quickly, of how to help create for yourself a sacred space when you're chanting. Really simple. And one day when you all take sannyas, you can apply them in a different way than you're doing as householders. Just put it in bullet points. I'm an atomic entity. Humility. Very, very tiny. So that's a positive statement. Implicit in the positive statement is the dismissing of what we aren't. I'm not Mr. So-and-so, who works at such and such a job, was born in this family and have these family members, and this is my address, this is my bank account, this is my taxes I just paid, and, you know, all of those things that are not who I am, but insignificant, tiny part of Krishna. Similar to the exercise that you just went through, this meditation. Next is, I've been given this inconceivable mercy by my spiritual master to be engaged in his service and through his service in Krishna's service. And the fullness of my spiritual existence is to be discovered in that process of devotional service, up to the point of my eternal relationship with Krishna, my eternal spiritual form, all the truths that are to be known by a living entity about God and my loving relationship with Him, my service unto Him. It's all there. It's been given, gifted to me by this wonderful process. So that which connects one with Krishna, and the third is this is from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's teaching, the infinite nature of the Supreme Lord. His compassion is infinite, His potency is infinite, He is infinite. Everything attractive that exists has its unlimited existence in Krishna. And somehow I'm connected to Him in service by this act of mercy or descending mercy. So with these, this is a sacred space. With this, I can begin my practice in chanting where I'm reaching out. I'm very tiny. I'm totally dependent. I've received some mercy. And that mercy is connecting me with this unlimited, spiritually supreme person. You begin your chanting. It invites, it's an atmosphere, it's a spiritual space that invites transformation. It's not like, you know, it's not the day-to-day, it's not the routine, it's not the business as usual. It's a spiritual space. Shikshastakam verses accomplish the same thing in a particular form, but these are components that that enhance surrender or make surrender possible. So, I'm over time. So we'll see if there's some questions. We maybe we'll begin with Ramya because we cut you off before. Can you give the microphone to her?
Actually, Mara, I think the question got answered.
The question got answered. Okay, you're done.
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay. Anyone would like to raise a question? Okay. Then we, yes? Jai Jagannath?
One of the examples that you gave, with Indra Moksha, the devotees were placed in some very difficult situation, which allowed the feeling to really be expressed.
Yes.
Where Krishna reciprocated with that particular feeling. So there is this necessity of being placed in circumstances by which that ardent feeling can actually come out. It means some difficulty should be released. But personally, in my own observation, my own activities and so on, the tendency is to try to create a situation that is most comfortable and conducive, according to some material idea of what conducive would be, to chant better. But the example you're citing seems to indicate something else.
Well, it's one thing to say circumstances that are conducive for chanting, and it's another thing to say we don't have an alligator chomping on our leg, and we don't have somebody stripping us naked in a public assembly, but we have definitely difficult circumstances. And the prayers of humility of our Vaishnava acharyas describe that difficulty very eloquently and very clearly and crisply. So we take the association, because you missed the first part, we take the association of sadhus, and the sadhus can point out to us very clearly and sharply and vividly the predicament that we're in. Essentially, I mean, one of the refrains that Prabhupada would speak over and over again about was, we're living like animals. We're no better than hogs and dogs, minus the spiritual component. So impetus is not just by, you know, a conducive arrangement for good chanting, but recognizing the peril of our circumstance. Neglecting to do this properly. I mean, something that, for example, something that I've thought of, I don't know how many times, is how many lifetimes have we been at this? And do I want more troubles like I've... Just, you know, avoiding the troubles part of it. The mood of service helps transcend the troubles. But if it's not, I'm in the circumstance because Krishna wants to be in the circumstance. I'm in the circumstance because I want it to be the enjoyer of my circumstance. And as long as that's there, it obscures my relationship with Krishna. My business is unfinished. Even in this realm, what to speak of. So, the peril of repeated birth and death is Krishna's advice. One should only seek that position that's beyond the material circumstance. Or the Bhagavatam, dharmasya hi apavargasya. So humility is inspired by recognizing our difficult circumstance, our padam, padam, yadi padam, yate sham. Difficulty at every step. It's the nature of the place. So one doesn't cancel out the other. Making things conducive for chanting is different than, you know, wanting to make a comfortable settlement in this impermanent place. Anything else? Okay. Kirtan.